Now, you might be thinking that it's easy to preach on Father's Day out of Philemon. Now, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon out of Philemon on Father's Day. You're about to hear your first one. Maybe not. Maybe you have. Philemon. If you have your Bible, take it, turn there with me. As we continue our study in Philemon, it just so happens that there are some things, after all, in Philemon. My comments this morning are not very long, nor drawn out, not very complicated, but I think that you're going to find some good things to be aware of from this very wonderful letter. And as we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you for wisdom. We ask you for insight. Help us, Lord, as we think about this little letter, this little postcard that the Apostle Paul writes to Philemon, to see some things here that might be good for us to know this morning as fathers. Thank you, Lord, for this word. Bless it to our hearts. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we begin around verse 10. And here we find Paul's words addressed to Philemon. And by the way, this is more the body of what Philemon is receiving from the Apostle Paul. The request that he has is probably the central part of the book, or the book, the letter. Okay, and here it begins. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Well, you know, when you approach passages of Scripture, there are so many angles, I guess you might say. There are so many possibilities that run through this particular story that it's really hard to put the emphasis to the little letter in the right place. But I think this morning, being the day that it is, if we let the Scripture speak to us, there's something special staring at us this morning from the pages of God's Word. Underlying and undergirding all the other possibilities before us. And by the way, this is not the last time we will spend looking at this young slave Onesimus and Philemon. There is a story underlying all of the stuff that we have already come to grips with and all of the things that we will come to grips with. There's this little underlying story. There's nuances going on. It's a story about a father. And it's about a father and two sons. And it is a most interesting story to look at. It is a story about redemption. It is a story about forgiveness. It is a story about restitution. And the possibility that the Scriptures hold for all of a new life that can be found in Jesus Christ. And I want to be very careful not to make this story overly complex, at least in its telling on Father's Day. So this is going to be really simple. It won't take very long. And I hope that you get some meat out of what it is that's taking place here. So here we go. There are at least two men here who are involved at the beginning of this story. There's the Apostle Paul, and you can read about him in verse 9. He identifies himself now as an old man and a prisoner. Therefore, at verse 8, though you have enough, I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you. since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here from the vantage point of his, let's say the apostle is at least in his late 60s or his early 70s, if we look at our Lord's crucifixion at 30 AD, this letter being written at 60 AD, then we have a 30-year span at least. Saul is standing there, is he not, to watch Stephen stoned, and he is an adult, and he is a Pharisee, and so he has to be at least 30 years old at that point in time. So we have to be in his late 60s or early 70s, sometime in that particular order. And so here he is from this vantage point. He's in his 60s or his early 70s, and I kind of getting the feeling of what that must feel like. He's a man fully engaged in the gospel. He's fully engaged in the work that God has had him to do. And he is a man who is still in this aged condition, as he says of himself. He is still in this condition, bearing fruit for Jesus' sake, even though he is now old, and even though now he is in prison. I don't know what you think, but I don't know how pleasant it would be for an unbeliever to be locked by chain to the Apostle Paul for a protracted period of time. You would never have any doubt in your mind what the gospel said, and you would probably have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So here, as Paul sits in prison and he writes to Philemon, you can almost get to feel this old man's heart. And I'd like to have you get this kind of sense. It's not only that he has ushered Onesimus into the kingdom of God, there's so much more to him than that, and there's so much more to the relationships that are taking place that we get just a little insight into. Hear his words again as he starts out. He says, I appeal to you for my, what? I appeal to you for my child. Now, men, you and I know what that feels like, do we not? We are fathers. We know what it feels like to have children. There is a sense in which I can fellowship with my son now, who has his own sons, because he knows what it feels like. You see? Here's the Apostle Paul, and he says, I appeal to you for my child. Literally, that means it's a very endearing term. It's for my own child. It's not some, you know, loose wording that he's using here. He's being very specific. This is for my own child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Later on, just a few sentences later, he says what? I am sending my heart. I am sending my heart, my beloved child, back to you. Now, it's not just that he has been involved in the being God's instrument, if you will, in the salvation of Onesimus' soul, but in doing so, Paul sees Onesimus not just as a notch on his pistol handle, not as just something he can write into his memory book. Onesimus has become my heart. I'm sending him back to you. What was once useless to Philemon, he says, Paul says, now has become useful. Something has happened to Philemon. That's what happens when a person gets saved, by the way. The old things pass away, new things come. We've seen that happen over and over again in our experiences together. Paul says to Philemon, I wanted to keep him with me. I wanted him to have to stay here and minister to my need, for my needs are great, but I'll send him back to you. And he says, I'm sending my very heart. Do you know what that feels like, men? Do we know what that feels like when one comes to Christ under the influence of our ministry? The love that we have and the connectedness that we have toward those who have come to faith in Christ because of some small part that we might have played become very special to us indeed. I will send him back to you, he says. I'm going to send my own heart. Philemon, let me remind you of something. Philemon, listen to what I'm saying. I want you to be really careful when Onesimus delivers this letter to you. Philemon, Onesimus was lost. He was lost to you. He was lost to himself. He was lost to God. But he says, now he's found. Philemon, I want to remind you, Onesimus was useless. He was useless. You know what a difficult servant he was. You know what a difficult slave he was. He was useless, but Philemon now, Onesimus, he's useful both to you and to me. Philemon, Onesimus was your slave. But now, Philemon, he's your beloved brother. And Philemon, he's my child and, by extension, my beloved brother as well. So then to Philemon, he says, Philemon, accept him as you would me. See it there in verse 17, the last part of 17? Accept him as you would me. Now, these statements that we have read here this morning and that we see as we stop and we pull them out a little bit and start to think about these little clauses and these little ideas, these statements are very revealing about the love that Christians can have for each other. If you have had children, you know what part of Paul is being expressed here. You know his heart. To the most difficult of brethren, Paul writes in the same compassionate way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's just a few pages over, and it's probably only one place you're going to have to look this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have arthritic fingers, you don't need to worry that I'm going to wear them out today. You'll have to wear them out next week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verses 14 to 16. Here to the most difficult church that Paul ever has written a letter to, and you can argue with me theologically about that later. That's fine. In my opinion, the Corinthian church is the most difficult church Paul had to deal with. And look at what he says to these difficult sons. Look at what he says to these difficult children. Verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, he says, as he writes his admonitions and as he writes his, his arguments against false doctrine. I don't write these things to shame you, he says, but to admonish you as what? As my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. Now, that might be something, men, we want to think about. Here we have the apostle who has children. You have many tutors, but only one father. And I became your father in Christ's sake through the gospel. I exhort you, imitate me. There's something there for us, isn't there, men? Here's what I take from these observations that we're discussing. I only have four short little things to say about this particular passage of Scripture. You may have found these true as you looked at them. I found them true as I looked at them. Number one, you're never too old to be a father. Now, I know some of you middle-aged guys are going, oh man, that's just what I need. Well, that might be. I want you to think about in the letter to Philemon, do you see how engaged Paul is in the work that God has given him to do? Look at how engaged he is. You can go all through the epistles of the New Testament and see the connectedness of this apostle to those that he has led to Christ. His concern, he writes about that, doesn't he, in the Corinthian letter. Who falls into sin without my intense concern, he says. I am always concerned about the welfare of the churches. What's he doing? Well, the apostle is raising up sons for the glory of his Father. Now, you and I may, men, get too old to be the father of more children. You may not want any more children. That's fine. That's whatever you want is fine. In that traditional sense, we stop being able to be fathers, do we not? We do. But you are never too old, men, to be engaged in the lives, get this with me now, to be engaged in the lives of other people's children. You're never too old to be involved in the life of other people's children, becoming to them what fathers are, becoming to them spiritual mentors and examples and loving spiritual fathers, just like we read about the apostle here as he writes to Philemon about Onesimus, whom he has fathered in Christ. And by the way, men, for the sense of being a father today, your work as a physical father is not done. If you're a father this morning, your work isn't finished. Just because you raised your own, let's talk about this, grandfathers. Just because you raised your own children doesn't mean that your task is completed. For you still have sons and daughters to whom you are responsible to bring up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I grant you that your relationship changes, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But I would also say that your responsibility is never, ever done. Never. Raise your grandchildren in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether your sons and daughters want them raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You bring them up in the way that God tells you you ought to be bringing them up. You supply the insertion of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the testimony of God from your own experience and from your own life. Yes, you do have physical grandchildren. And yes, you do have spiritual grandchildren as well. Jesus said that he needed to be about what? About what? About his Father's business. And brothers, I say to you, you need to be about your Father's business. And I'm not talking about your physical father. You need to be about your Heavenly Father's business. That is a dynamic in our lives as well. So, number one, you're never too old to be a father. The second point I'd like to draw from Onesimus and Philemon and the Apostle Paul is that fathers intercede for their children. Fathers are engaged in the lives of their children. Paul steps into a difficult situation here. You don't understand it because it's not part of our social milieu to think about these kinds of things. Paul steps into this situation for the sake of Philemon, yes, and for the sake of Onesimus. Philemon, if you don't know what the law was about back then, under Roman law, Philemon has absolute right over Onesimus. Onesimus is a possession. He is not a human being. He is given intelligence, according to the Romans, for the purpose of labor and for nothing more. And if he suits your laboring purposes, fine. If he doesn't, do whatever you want. We don't care. Philemon runs away. The part we don't get here is that Philemon's life is at stake. Well, not that it was, okay, because we know that Philemon has come to Christ sometime earlier. But the society had rules of conduct which were absolute. Onesimus, under different circumstances, with a different owner, should we say, could have lost his life for running. Paul understands this and writes in the most tender terms. Okay, so let's bring it to us. Men, there are times in life when we need to intercede for our children. Now, what I have in mind here is not the, oh, my little darling would never do that. That's not the kind of intercession I'm talking about. You see that kind of crud on TV all the time. My baby would never do, you know. You know, been in prison 6 times. He'd never do anything wrong. That's not the sense in which I am saying this. There are times in life when you need to intercede for your children. Your children need to be prayed for. Isn't that intercession? It certainly is. Your children need to see honesty in your life displayed. Your children need to see integrity modeled. Your children need to see purity personified in you. Your children need to see devotion and concern for the rights of others extend in your life by your attitudes, by the things that you say We have to look at this story and say to ourselves, you know, Onesimus in this story is as guilty as sin. He admitted it. But Paul asks something here. He intercedes for Onesimus with Philemon. And what is it that he says? Paul asks Philemon to charge whatever he owes you to me. I was reminded of the words of an old gospel song. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. There needs to be some of that, men, in our relationship to our children and in our relationship to our grandchildren. So the first one was, you're never too old to be a father. The second, fathers intercede for their children. Paul intercedes for Onesimus. The third, your children are different from each other. Now, I didn't really get this when I was young. You know, they're all boys, they're all the same. And, you know, after a while, you're going, man, I'm really messing these kids up. Right, Joe? You know, what's going on here? So I've come to this great depth of wisdom, you know, in my late years. I hope not my too late years. For example, I already know, and you already know, that boys are not girls in spite of what the society around you is saying, and girls are not boys. And all you have to do is have three college girls come and stay with you for a while. I mean, what an awakening that is. You know, when we had boys, which we did for a number of years, all the boys from Biola would come, and, you know, I'd be sitting there in my den, and I'd be reading a book or watching TV or whatever the case might be, and they'd go through with a towel wrapped around them. Hey. You'd go, hey. They'd come back out of the shower. Hey. Hey. Back to their room they'd go, and back to studying or whatever it was they were doing. But then I had girls. And I'm telling you, you're not going to get anything done. It's just amazing. It's like having a wife, only I had four of them at the time. So there I was, and I'm sitting in my den, and in walk these girls. What are you guys doing for dinner? Well, we're going to go over to Burger Time. Can we go? I can't tell you how many hamburgers I bought. I mean, it was like, it's no use having them here for the rent money because it's all going to hamburgers. I'm sitting there watching TV. I'm in the midst of this program. They come down and sit down beside you and say, what are you watching? What's it about? Let's discuss this. No, I don't want to discuss anything. Boys are not girls and girls are not boys, okay? You who are fathers of daughters, you have my sympathy. You do not have my empathy. Those of you who have sons, God bless you. What a great time that is. But, you know, it's more than the obvious that I have in view here. Your one daughter has needs that are not the same as your other daughter. That's one thing I learned from these girls who lived with me. They're not all the same. They need different things. Your sons are not the same as your other sons. They are all different. They all have different needs. It's up to you, dads, to figure that out. If we, as fathers, are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, let's be sure that we not only bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, but that we bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And fathers are to nurture a relationship with their sons, and they are to nurture their sons in Christ. Let me give you an idea how this works. Jesus met Saul, that aggressive Pharisee, where? Out in the desert on the road to Damascus. Okay, that's one way Jesus meets his son Saul. Jesus met the successful Philemon where? Well, I don't know if I made that clear to you before, but Philemon met with Jesus at Ephesus, probably in a house church where he came to Christ. Jesus met him there. Where did Jesus meet the fleeing Onesimus? He runs away to Rome, taking something of some object of value from Philemon so that he could finance the trip, and he runs smack into Paul in prison. Wow. Jesus met Onesimus in a prison in Rome. What's my point? Your children are different from each other. You meet them at a different place, at a different point in their life, and you minister to their needs as they are. So you're never too old to be a father. Fathers intercede for their children. Your children are different from each other. My last point is fathers work for maturity in themselves, and they accept the maturity of their children. You might think that because your children get older, that all of a sudden you just let them be men and women and you just be whatever it is you become. Well, I'm here to tell you that with some fathers, it doesn't work that way. They never allow you to become a man in their presence. Fathers work for maturity in themselves, and they also accept the maturity of their children. Notice with me that Paul is the father of two sons in the Lord in this little letter, this little postcard. There's two sons here, not just one. Matter of fact, there's more, because Timothy he refers to as his son as well. And in other passages of Scripture, he refers to other people as his sons as well. He has led them all to Christ. He has become their spiritual father. But in Philemon, there's two sons. He writes about, in Philemon, his newest son, Onesimus. But he writes to his mature son, Philemon, who has a house church at Colossae. He is a mature man. He is mature, apparently, in Christ. Truth is, Paul recognizes the striking difference between his two sons, wherein Onesimus he calls, who? What does he call him? My child. Philemon is called in the last part of verse 1, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Is there a difference between my child and my beloved fellow worker and brother? Absolutely there is. There is a whole huge degree of maturity there. Paul recognizes that. Down there in verse 17, he calls Philemon something totally different. Do you see it there? What does he call him there? He says, if then you regard me a partner. Do you see how the relationship between a father and his children changes over time? You can't hold your sons and you can't hold your daughters to be those cute little bundles that you used to change their poopy diapers. You just can't keep them there. It was cute then. It's not cute now. You want to allow your children, men, to grow and become mature. As you grow and mature, allow them to become full-orbed men. Men in the physical sense, yes, and men in the spiritual sense as well. Your responsibility to them does not stop. You are still there to encourage. You are still there to be an example. You are still there to see and carry out your responsibilities to them as your children. But they are not my child any longer. They are partners with you in life and in the fellowship of the gospel. One is a child and the other a fellow worker. And still again, a partner. The recognition by the apostle that his sons are at a different place. Someone said that God uses children in the lives of parents. God uses children just like a woodworker uses sandpaper. I don't know, that doesn't sound too comfortable. If you've been a father very long, you know that's really the case, you know. Sometimes having children is not terribly comfortable. They bring things to the fore that you'd rather not think about. Your own immaturity, as an example, and, you know, those kinds of things. So God uses children just like a woodworker uses sandpaper. As the craftsman builds and he smooths and he finishes his work, so it is that God uses our children in our lives, men, to smooth and to build and to finish us as fathers. And brothers, let me tell you, if you don't grow up, your children won't grow up either. For you can only take them to a place of maturity where you are, and past that, you cannot go. You're never too old to be a father, men. Fathers intercede for their children. Your children are different from each other. Fathers work for maturity in themselves and accept the maturity of their children. I close with 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, which say, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. What an interesting thing we get from this little postcard written by Paul to Philemon, his son in Christ, about his child whom he has born. Father, I pray that we as men might take a little lesson here. We might see an example that the apostle gives to us, that we ought to be thinking about our children. No matter our age, no matter the time in life, they are still ours, and we are still responsible to you for the things that we portray to them. Be with us, Lord, as men. Watch over us, we pray. Help Father's Day not to just be one Sunday, but help Father's Day to be every Sunday when sons and daughters need to be called to be in your house. When the articles of faith need to be reviewed once again. When encouragement needs to be given to continue in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, watch over us, we pray, as men and fathers. And thank you, Father, for your Son, whom you gave to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.